I do get encouraged. You know, the Scripture says we speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And we sing in our heart and we get to join together to do that. It does definitely fill us with the Spirit. I'm thankful for that opportunity. Let's turn to your Bible tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. One thing I'll say in passing, the flu is starting to go around the congregation. I know Matthew's home with it, and I think Julie said Karen wasn't. Was it Karen who's not feeling so? So it's good to have fellowship, it's good to share, but be careful sharing tonight. Maybe hand sanitizer, however you do that, take your vitamins. I'm really glad that I don't operate my spiritual life the way I do my physical body. Like, I take vitamins when I start getting sick. And I eat healthy when I think I'm starting to get fat. You know, that's no way to live your spiritual life, guys. Don't wait till it's a crisis. Oh, I should really read my Bible. Oh, I should quit putting in all that garbage. That's no way to live your spiritual life. I do want to carry that over to my physical life. I just got to make it a priority to do so. But Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. We're working on this Messages to a Resurrected Army. And in verse 10 it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We got to armor up. We are at war. There is an enemy, and he is a supernatural power. Nobody ever that's walked the face of this earth that can take the devil on by their own power and be victorious. Matter of fact, the record of Satan versus mankind is billions to one. Jesus is the only one who beat him. And Jesus did not beat Satan by waging war in the flesh against Satan. Jesus beat Satan by waging a spiritual war with the help of his Father. That same Spirit now is at work in us, isn't he? That same Spirit is alive in us. That same Spirit that was in Jesus, that empowered Jesus to overcome, he lives in me. Now, if we rely on ourselves, we're going to fail. The arm of flesh will fail you. If we rely on the Lord, though, and on His strength, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, we can be victorious. We're going to have to armor up to do so. Tonight, I really want to work on part of one of the messages to the resurrected army is saving our children. Scripture says here in Ephesians 6, the schemes of the devil. The devil operates, he's crafty. You guys know, you read the first few chapters of Genesis. He's crafty. And Satan goes after the weak. Guess who's weak? Among others, young people are weak. And so there is responsibility. If we're serious about waging this war and being victorious, we need to make the young people a priority. Our children. Does God want this to be a generational faith? When I ask that, I should clarify. I don't mean like, let's just say the Catholics. I was born a Catholic and I died a Catholic. That's not what we're talking about. You can't just give faith to somebody. But does God want us to impart scriptural faith to our children? from one generation to the next, to the next. Yes, He does. You know, the Old Testament, a couple different times when it talks about that God is a jealous God and that He visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the third and fourth generations. In that context, He says His loving kindness, though, is to thousands, the thousand generations. Brethren, if we do stuff God's way, God's plan will work for this generation and for the next generation and for the following generation and the one after that. Doesn't the book of Proverbs tell us, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it? Now, there's some key words in there. The first called train up a child. There's some work involved, and we'll get to that a little bit later. Let's go to Psalm 78. I got a lot of stuff I want to power through tonight. For the sake of time here, let's jump to verse 4. Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Do you guys notice in here? God established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel that the fathers should teach their children, that the generation to come might know, even those who haven't been born, that they should arise and tell them to their children. We see right here three generations, don't we? God's plan is for us to impart this legacy of faith and have it pass on to our children. Not, like I said, we can't give them our faith, but faith can be imparted. And this is a serious, serious responsibility. When Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Sometimes in my mind, I think about what will it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit the souls of their children? I wish, and I got some work to do still in my life, to where I can be like the Apostle Paul and say, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh. Guys, I got to tell you, I have a hard time looking at people around me in America and saying, I could wish that I myself were accursed for them. That's a lot of love in that statement. But you know what? There are some people I can probably count on two hands who I would be willing to do that for. Four of them are my kids. God gives us kids with a special love for our children. And this is a priority. You know, it's amazing to me. I'm 42 years old now, and I don't know how... When you're young, you don't think you'll ever really start getting old. I remember when I moved here, at least the first time I ever heard Mr. Simpson speak, I think you were like 37 years old. And I thought you were, middle-aged. I don't know what that makes him now. I was young back then. Here I am, I'm 42. Mr. Miller, how old are you? 43, yeah. I had to pick somebody, I knew you were a little older than me. But, you know what? Mr. Simpson, you remember when my son Matthew was born? I remember that we went to a thing. Don Fletcher came back. You visited him with me. So it's kind of, we had a special little bit of time there together. That feels to me like that was yesterday. He'll be 18 in May. There is a limited window, guys, that we have with our kids. We have this little window of time in which we get to train them up. Ephesians chapter 6, earlier in that chapter, it says, bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a command from God. That's a priority. Now, obviously, this is a huge parental responsibility. And I'm going to work on that quite a bit tonight. But I also want us to realize it's not simply a parental responsibility. It's a responsibility that we share as the body of Christ. I'm not going to work too much on this tonight, but I am going to say in passing, I can tell you, growing up, my parents certainly had the most influence of any other individuals on my soul. But I am thankful for people in the church who cared about me. I am really thankful for people in the church who took time to communicate with me, who went out of their way to say, I love you, who taught me, who helped in that process. Brother, in the body of Christ, we do this together. It doesn't take a communist village to raise children, or to raise our kids, right? It takes a village. No, it doesn't take a communist village, but you know what it does take? In the Lord's church, we are a community, aren't we? And we're in this together. So there's individual responsibility upon parents, and there's also responsibility upon us as the church. You know, the record of the modern church isn't very good when it comes to keeping young people. You notice that? Sometimes you read the Old Testament and says, how could those idiots... wait a second. Those same mistakes they make, you see, being made over and over and over again by God's people today. The Old Testament Israel wasn't very good with their kids, were they? How could that happen? All of a sudden, you know, this God raises up this judge, they're doing great, and then boom, they fall off the map. That whole next generation... gone, and then the next generation gone, and the next generation gone. We need to learn. These things were written for our instruction, weren't they? We need to learn. We need to take this serious, and we need to say, man, I want my kids to go to make it to heaven. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. You know, Roger actually had mentioned this some weeks ago. I don't remember exactly the context. We're working on winning these spiritual battles. And, you know, Raj said, and I promised I'd get back to it here when I got to this topic, but a lot of the reasons why a lot of young people don't make it is because what they see or what they don't see in their parents who proclaim to be Christians. In Revelation chapter 3, I'm just going to... Verse 15. Let's start in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Brethren, I'm convinced that one of the absolute greatest killers of our children is lukewarm Christianity. Here's why. When you go, when there are people in the world and they are going full headlong into sin, there are rampant consequences of that. And usually the consequences of that, they are visited on the third and fourth generations, and we see kids messed up everywhere. Hey, I feel terrible for the young people of this generation. But you know what? There's some hope for some of those guys. When they come up, if they peek out of the fog a little bit and start looking for truth, hey, there's something better. We can show you the truth, and we can show you what should be there, and we can show you what Christ came to set us free from sin, to set us free from its guilt, to set us free from its power. That's good news, isn't it? And sinners who are looking for something more, they get excited when they see that. The problem I see with lukewarm Christianity, it's not quite bad enough that you ever see the real, clear, adverse consequences of sin. But it's not good enough that you enjoy any blessings of actually doing things right. Just in the middle. Man, that what a way to kill your kids. Our kids know us better than everybody else. We can't hide from our kids. Oh, we can for a while. You know, they're young. And you sit them in front of the TV, and you go do your own thing. Okay? You can hide from them for a while, right? But at some... I remember, man, growing up, my mom, she'd hide stuff. And my mom was smart. I love... My mom was so great about this. She hide, have little money stashes set aside, and when there was something that we really needed, or she really wanted to treat us kids or the family for something, she'd pull out her little stash. My dad said, "Where'd you get that money?" Didn't even know it was there. My mom was awesome about that. Just a little stashes here and there. My dad knew where none of them were. My mom said when she was dying, she said, "Now, you guys, Matt," she said, "Dad doesn't know where any of that stuff is. Okay? You don't let him throw stuff away." Matt knew. Us kids knew. We could find... You can't really hide stuff from your kids. Okay? We knew where mom's secret stashes of stuff was. Okay? Our kids know us better than anybody else. And so we got to be serious about Christianity. Okay? If you think you can slide in lukewarm, well... God's just going to spit you out of your mouth. But sometimes we can kid ourselves. I think God's going to let me in. He knows my... Your kids won't make it. They'll pay. They'll pay for it. This is serious. We want to do stuff right in reference to our children. Don't have time for this, but Judges chapter 2 and Judges chapter 3 both make the point that next generation to come needed to learn war, needed to fight for it. One of the things our children, is we're preparing them, we got to put them in position where they have to fight for their faith. We've talked about that a little bit in some of these. So the first thing I want to hit, and this is where I'm going to spend most of my time tonight, in terms of strengthening the family. What's the requirement for elders in reference to this? They got to have children who believe? One thing the scripture says. What else? What's it say that's related to this? What's the other terminology? Elders have to be those who manage their own household well, right? Hey, this is the family is like a little microcosm of the church, guys. The church is God's household, isn't it? The pillar and support of the truth. The family is a little microcosm of the household of God. If we don't manage our own household, if we can't manage our own household, how will we think that we're going to be effective in managing the Lord's church? Now, realistically, okay, you can say, well, I'm not an elder. Well, let me ask you a question. When you look at those qualifications of an elder, don't you think that's what every single person would, particularly if you become a Christian when you're young, the fruit of the Spirit is going to produce all of those things within you. This should be what... This is what Christianity is. So all of us need to be managers of our household. You know, we gotta within the church, we gotta encourage each other to be good parents, okay, to be spiritual leaders. So there's a list of things I put together. These aren't in any particular order other than the first two. The first two I thought these are the most important. What do we need to teach our children? And there's many ways that we do this. You know, Josh Gold, when he was up here, he said he was reading his Bible with Caleb the other day. I like that. Okay. I don't have time to read this tonight, but Deuteronomy chapter 4, maybe I will get to that. So, here's the priority. Number one, we got to teach our children to love God. Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. According to 1 John, why do we love? Because He first loved us. How are our children going to learn to love God? It's by us showing an example of our love to them and ultimately our love for God. That, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 4, I don't want to skip this one. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6:4. I always want to say 4:6 on this one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And he goes on from there. Guess what? If we love God, it overflows with what we talk to our kids about. When we lie down, when we rise up, in between. This is the focus of our discussion. This is what we care about. Amazing thing. It's earth-shattering, but it's not. We talk about what's important to us. These are, if we love God, this is what the conversations of our household are going to revolve around. We got to teach our children to love God. If our children don't love God, they can understand all sorts of, they can quote book chapters and verses, and if they don't love God, it's meaningless. But don't get me wrong, you can't love God apart from knowing who He is through the inspired book chapters and verses. But you know what? You understand what I'm saying there? You can know book chapters and verses, and you can quote them, and you can debate about what the Scripture says about this, but if you don't love God, it's absolute meaningless. That's our highest priority. We need to teach our children to love souls. Hey, Jesus got asked, what's the great commandment in the law? It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This one I find a little more, personally, a little more difficult to teach. And I see it, you know, within the body of Christ. We become Christians, and typically this is the way this works. If we grow in Christ, we start with a love of God. And we grow into a love of other people. Our love of God produces within us a love for other people. If we're growing. So this is a little tougher because, man, selfishness is a tough thing to get rid of, isn't it? Selfishness, I find coaching my children, teaching my children, selfishness is that's the toughest thing to teach them to overcome. Let's go back to Malachi. Loving souls, loving other people, where does this start from? I find it interesting. Before Jesus came in the flesh, that God sent a forerunner to prepare the hearts of the people. And John the Immerser was the fulfillment of this prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. One of the huge, huge obstacles of our culture today is, where are the dads? They're virtually non-existent. Many of them have divorced or never married in the first place, and they're out of the picture. Deadbeat dads, maybe they pay their child support, that's it. And then, so that's a huge percentage, right? And then we get, what about the dads that are in the family? A lot of them are they're there, but they're not there. They're present, but they're not alive within that family. I want you to notice this prophecy is that John was going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. If we're going to teach our children to love souls, we got to love our kids. Dads, that means we need to have a relationship with our children. Ed? like talk to him and listen to him, to actually the hearts to have fellowship. That's priority. We can't teach our children to love souls if we don't do that ourselves, if we don't love our children, if we don't have that relationship with them. Work ethic. This one that I, again, in our culture, I think is, it's amazing to me how non-existent it is among young people. A lot of young people go to jobs and they think they show up and they deserve money. And unfortunately, the state of affairs is, there are a lot of employers, you talk to them, if they can get somebody to show up, that's a positive thing. They'll pay you for showing up. That's not the way it should be, guys. We need to teach our kids how to work. I love that song. I love how, like, Eden, that's his favorite. And other of these, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I like that. And Mr. Bolton, man, I like that guy because he's a worker. His son wants to be a worker and be a worker for the Lord. You can't be a worker for the Lord if you don't know how to work. We got to teach our children how to work. Work heartily. Work heartily as for the Lord. You know, from Proverbs, you see a man skilled in his work. He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. I love that verse. Doesn't God want us to stand before governors and kings for His name's sake? As a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, to all the nations? How's that going to happen? What's going to give us that audience? What's going to put us in that position? Skilled in our work. Being workers. You know, last year, and honestly, guys, I'm just going to be flat out blunt and honest about this. I am a little concerned about our younger people in reference to this. There's a reason last year at our school award ceremony, I had my dad talk on work ethic. Some of our younger kids don't know how to work. Get to do whatever they want. What's that going to look like 15 years from now? What's that going to look like 20 years from now? What's the church going to look like 50 years from now? We got to teach our kids how to work. I'll get to you in just a second, Super Dave. I know I'm supposed to be teaching on Wednesday nights. I just, for some reason, I'm in a preaching mood tonight. You know, in school recently, there's a kid who got all of their simple math facts wrong. Really a little kid. Most of them that are simple, like 2 plus 3. Like, if you don't know it, you can count it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They got them wrong. You know what? You know why? Because they looked at that paper and they said, that looks hard. And so they just wrote something down. Now, I want you to think about that, where that leads. If you as a parent allow your kids to have the habits that they give themselves easy outs in their mind, what kind of Christians are they going to be? This battle is intense, isn't it? We say it's for the minds of men and women everywhere. We're talking about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I'm convinced in that passage, that's really talking about the thoughts of others. How can I help take the thoughts of others captive to Christ if I can't take my own? And how are my kids going to be able to do this with the way that Satan wages war if we can't make them work? Like, don't do stuff for your kids. Tell them to do a job and make them do it. I'll just veer off on this for a second. Moms, I know your kids. It's way easier to just do the job yourself. Don't do it. Tell your kid to do it and make him do it. I know it's easier for you to wipe off the counters yourselves because it gets done right. I know they have to do it 3 times. Make them do it. It will save you down the road, by the way. It's just tough now. We need to teach our kids to work. Super Dave.
I know when I was raising my kid, I had him out helping me. I was doing side jobs, hauling used drill stem pipe. And I made him go with me, and I made him work and help load pipe and unload pipe. And all his friends at school always gave him a hard time because he never got an allowance, but he had to work hard. And he, one of them was giving him a hard time about it and said, "My dad just gives me an allowance, no problem." My kid looks at him and goes, "At least I know how to earn my money."
Yeah, that's a great point. And, you know, I think that's smart. If your kids work, however you want to set that up, and you can teach them how to be stewards of their money, too. But don't give them money if they don't work for it. And they don't need money for working for you, either. When they get to a certain age and when you want to start teaching them how to handle money, tie that in with their work. Absolutely. Okay. Truth. Buy truth and do not sell it. How important is that? A lot of deception, man. Our kids need to be convicted on truth. Whatever, wherever the evidence leads. Whatever pill that is, Mikkel. What pill was it that you take? The red pill or the blue pill? The red pill. Hey? The truth. Whatever it is, I want to know it. We want to raise our kids to be that way. Because sometimes the truth flat out hurts. And so we got to have discussions with our kids where we tell them the truth. And sometimes we got to tell them, you know what? You're not good at this. Don't pretend like you are. Don't think you're better than you are. We got to tell them the truth. And we got to build with them a desire to seek the truth and commit it to the truth and to tell the truth. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 8, and this is very important, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." How are we going to teach our kids about truth? There's a whole lot of counterfeit stuff out there. And the way to teach them to sort through the counterfeit isn't to try to teach them about all the counterfeits. It's to teach them the truth. When your kids know the truth, and they understand the truth, and they're committed to the truth, they'll spot the lies. You know, the bank tellers, the got to handle that money all the time. The reason that they can spot counterfeits is because they're familiar with, I use real here this way, with quotation marks, we know it's not real money, but government-issued currency. Okay, let me put it that way, all right? They're familiar with that, so they know when other people are trying to counterfeit government-issued currency.
Okay? You kind of alluded to this earlier, kind of wanted to, I was digging for this verse, is that In Judges 3, it says, you know, why did God leave those nations around? There's some remnants. And so that they could teach the generations who had not experienced early battles how to conduct holy war. And it's the same thing. We don't want to make, you don't want to make life easy for your kids. Oh. You know, that's like the worst thing you can do. Do you want to see your kids fight, have to fight a spiritual fight? Yes, you do. You want to see them struggle. I mean, there's no way to, you know, I know you've taught math. I've taught math. There's no way to teach math. You have to fight through math. You know, you help them along as someone teaches math, but if you just do math for somebody, they'll never learn math. Exactly. And so that's the thing. We've got to let our kids struggle through this and kind of, but we got to help them get through. We have to train them. We can't make it easy for them. So
right, we got to teach them to be spiritual warriors. And yeah, you can do it all for them. You can teach them. You didn't think I should leave that verse out, huh? Judges 3. You want? Yeah, me too. So they need to be committed to the truth. How about respect? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? And respect isn't something that's... Guys, we got to be careful as Christians on this one. I'll just, again, be really blunt and straightforward here. As Christians, we know more than everybody else. That's not my words. That's Psalm 119. Okay? You know God's ways. It makes you smarter than your teachers. That's the truth of the matter. Okay? A policeman pulls me over. Well, if I wanted to, I could. The sons are exempt. Right? Didn't Jesus say that? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? Well, from strangers. Consequently, then, the sons are exempt. I'm sorry? Or thank you, officer. No, disrespect would be, officer, you have no jurisdiction over me. My citizenship is not of this world. I'm a citizen of heaven, and I'm just here, and I got my ambassador's passport to prove it. Yeah. Sometimes, Christian, we can get a little chip on our shoulder that way. That's not right. Hey, read 1 Peter. Hey, are we ambassadors for Christ? Is our citizenship in heaven? Yes. Hey, so, we submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, don't we? We teach our kids respect. We cannot expect that our children are going to have the appropriate respect for God if they don't respect those who are placed in authority over them. That means first and foremost, you as parents. There were two sure things as a kid I knew I'd get a whooping for. Number one was lying, and number two was backtalking my mom. Those are two, no questions asked. I lied and I got caught lying. It's a sure whooping on the behind. And I backtalked my mom when my dad was gone. Dad got home. It was a sure whooping on my behind. Because those are important things. Respect. Our children need to respect those who are in authority over them. First and foremost, parents. Teachers in school or Sunday school. Policemen. I don't like it when people call policemen by inappropriate names. There's no reason to do that. Are some of them corrupt? Yep. Guess what? Your kids are going to have bad bosses in their life too. It's the truth. Going to have bad teachers. Maybe, you know, hope not. But hey, sometimes they're not going to get treated fairly. Don't let them come home and whine about it and down talk. No way. You have respect for that person. They're children are to obey their parents and the Lord, for this is right. I've been in situations I flat out know the parent was wrong and the way they conducted themselves. And you know what I tell kids? The Bible says respect your parents. It doesn't say respect them when they're right. Honor your father and mother. It may be well with you. This is the first commandment with a promise. We need to teach our children that. Consideration. This is one that I also find difficult. Considerate just means think about others. Lack of consideration means I'm engulfed in myself. Be considerate. Philippians chapter 2 tells us to think of each other as more highly than ourselves. We need to teach our children that. Maturity. Now let's go to Luke chapter 2. This is a tough one. It's kind of in line with some of the stuff we've been saying. But at some point, our children got to grow up. Now please be smart about this, okay? It is, Larry, this is kind of back to something you were saying, but it's possible for parents to overparent. What do I mean by that? I mean, Julie and I have had discussions about this. Sometimes we find ourselves overparenting. That means you're always on top of your kids, telling them what they can do and what they can't do and blah, 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 right? So then you have kids who, is this right? Okay. You know, they can't function on their own. Right? They're not able. They have to have feedback all the time and an assurance that what they're doing is okay. Our kids have to grow out of that. Like, you have to be able to stand on your own feet. Right? You got to be. And so, we need to teach our children maturity. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature. Yep, Caleb, it's okay to get taller. Jesus did. Okay? And wisdom and stature. Okay? And in favor with God and men. Okay? Jesus had to go through this. You look back earlier, John the Immerser went through this, didn't he? Okay? They're growing, not just physically. I'm teasing Caleb there. He's been on a growth spurt, man. And you're like 3 inches ahead of schedule, Matthew. Good job, buddy. But wisdom in favor with God and men. Our children are supposed to grow up in those ways. Now, please be careful, though, on this. Don't allow your kids responsibility that they can't handle yet. If you look at the verse before this, this is where Jesus was in the temple, and Jesus at 12 years old. I don't think there's any more mature 12-year-old child that's ever been than Jesus at 12. What do you think? He knew he had to be about his father's business, about his father's house. And they get him, and they pick him, you know, why are you doing this to us? And, you know, didn't you know I had to be about my father's house? But I want you to notice in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. At 12 years old, Jesus knew who his dad was. And he knew what he was doing, and he still continued in subjection to his parents. This could kind of go back to respect, too. But I want you to notice, his parents had a responsibility that God gave him to raise them, to raise him, and to make sure. Parents, be cautious. Man, we got technology that we can't keep up with. As parents, please, please, please don't turn your kids loose with all this stuff. Your kid doesn't need a cell phone at 5 years old, or 8 years old, or 10 years old. You know, somewhere it's nice to be able to, if they're out doing something, to have a means of contacting you. But the garbage that's available out there, your kids are not ready for at 12 and 14. Please. Hey, for boys, it's one thing. For girls, it's another thing. But the opportunities available are terrible. Social media. You need to know what your kids are doing, and don't give them those opportunities until you know they're mature enough to handle it. If you do that, you're setting them up for failure. Part of this gets back to having a relationship with your kids where you can talk about stuff. But if anything, I would say Jesus' parents here were maybe a little overcautious. What do you think? You're better off to be overcautious on this stuff than turning them loose. Before it was, what are you doing out? You can't stay out late. You can't. Who are your kids texting at midnight or 1 o'clock? Hey, we got to be serious about this. Like I said, this is tough stuff for me to keep, to think ahead. As parents, we got to do this. We got a responsibility and obligation to our children.
One thing you really hit there is boys and girls are wired totally differently. So, you know, moms, you know, if you don't understand why dads think, hey, make sure they don't see this, or we don't want them walking, you know, through the center of the mall or there's a certain store or whatever. You know, there's a reason there, and you got to listen to dads. The same thing, you know, dads with the girls, you know, maybe not be so, they're just wired differently. And that's just so, so key. I've had the discussion with Karen because we have two boys, and there's certain things I'm like, we can't even let them get near that, because she's like, why? Well, because they're boys. They're wired differently. So you really got to appreciate that difference in girls and boys, especially if, you know, you're a parent, parenting of the other gender. And the other thing you said is it is very important to be overly cautious, because once an image gets in the mind, it's there.
Yep.
You can't get it out. You can shake your head around. Oh, it's there, and it takes a fraction of a second. That's where we're really careful. What houses our kids go over to, or even, you know, some of their sports buddies that they hang out with, because all it takes is one of those kids wants to pop a phone in front of their face with something on it, and I'm not going to let that happen.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, as parents, we got to be on the same page, be a team on this too. So, you know, again, be aware. You have to know your own kids. You know, what's their maturity level? Be aware. It's got to be feedback, back and forth. And Larry, like you said, moms and dads, you got to talk. You got to be on the same page, because if you're not, your kids will figure out that. Kids are smart. They know. I knew there were certain things I asked my mom to do. There were certain things I asked my dad to do. Okay? Which one's going to give me? Who doesn't really know what's going on in this situation? That's what I'm going to ask. Kid, we know that. Kids know that. Okay? So we got to be aware of these things. And another one is stewardship. Okay? Our kids, God's, our children are amazingly talented. Their talents might be different, and many of them are different. And so you have to know your kids and be aware of their talents and help them have confidence in who they are. In what they're able to accomplish. And don't compare and contrast. You know, I have four kids. They're all different. I can't expect them to all be good at the same things. I don't want them, honestly, to all be good at the same things. So then we can take that. We can take it into the realm of the school. And, hey, you know your kids. Help them be confident in who they are. They have a stewardship. God gives talents, doesn't he? the parable of the talents. The money, 5 to 1 and 2 to 1 and 1. But whatever is given, we want our kids to give a return back to God on that. We want our kids, and we got to talk. This is a challenge. What do we want our kids to do when they grow up? Honestly, I don't care as long as they serve God with what they're doing. Roger's prayer was awesome tonight. To serve God with our heart, not just here, but we go out there. Whatever it is they do, I want them to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. But I also don't want to sell themselves short. If they have abilities and they have talents, figure out how to use those to further the kingdom of God. The last thing we want them to do is take their talent, dig in the ground, hide it. I was afraid. We don't want our kids to be afraid. I'm wired a little bit to be afraid of failure. I'm thankful ultimately to my Heavenly Father to take that fear away. You go for it and you come up a little short, God will make up the difference. Our kids, we want to help them overcome. If they have fears of failure, to go for it and encourage them. To build them up, to find things they're good at, and let them do things they're good at. And then figure out how to help them serve the Lord. That's in the family. I'm thankful for the Christian school here. And I'll just close with a couple of comments. I look back, and there is my dad, most of you know, he's pretty much a genius. I know for a fact that if my dad would have chosen to homeschool us kids, I would have a better academic education than I have. I also know and appreciate my dad's wisdom in not just homeschooling me, but actually having a Christian school. Because there are many other things that I learned, other than just the pure academics. And my dad saw, ultimately, every one of us as parents have a responsibility to do what's best for our kids. But when we look, let's say we go and we make disciples, and we find a single mom and we immerse her into Christ. What are you going to tell her to do with her kids? Keep sending them to the public school? All this stuff we just talked about? Public school, it's not the academics that bothers me about it. You can have, a lot of kids don't have good academics in the public school, but there's good students. And it's the culture that's opposite of the things we just were talking about. So, most kids, talking about knowing the maturity of your children, most kids can't handle that. So what are we going to do? Well, ultimately, guys, what we've done here is we've decided to join forces together to help each other, to bring up our children in discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's some extra challenges that come from that, but man, there are some tremendous blessings, not only for us, but for our children. I was talking to Billy City the other day, and one thing that I think she mentioned she was thankful for about the Christian school, and I agree wholeheartedly, is when we work in the school together, we get to know each other on a real level. When our kids have to work through stuff, within the, our kids go to school together, and this is the community, and they have to work through stuff. Guess what? We have to work through real stuff. I can see why mega churches typically don't have Christian schools. There's a lot of problems that you have to work through. But the real awesome thing is, you get to work through them. You get to work through them together. And you learn how to work within the body of Christ. It's interesting to me. Our kids' sports programs, we put our kids in for the high school portion and the school portion of the homeschool program. There's some benefits. I'm thankful that a lot of those people have chosen to homeschool their kids rather than send them into public school. But there's two things that really jump out at me. Most of those homeschool families They're not good team players because they're just used to doing their own thing. And the second thing is, man, their kids hit a certain age and most of them are boom, out of there. Within the body of Christ, we have a responsibility, first and foremost as parents, but then together to work hard to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to teach them how to work together. Because guess what? They're the future members of the Lord's church. We along the way, there's one other really important thing I want to say, and I just lost it. Yeah, it was right before that in my mind. Anyways, there's tremendous opportunity and there's tremendous challenges that come with that. But there's a reason. Oh, I know what I was going to say. I'm thankful. I'm really thankful, too, for guys like Mr. Miller and Mr. Bree and Mrs. Bree and all the teachers in the school. But, you know, the fellowship, the youth group things, I'm thankful for that. Because you know what? The reality of it is, as a kid, at some point, you want to have friends. Okay? I'll just speak as a boy. Larry, we're wired different. I don't claim to understand girls. Okay? Although I do know that my girls are very social, and I like that. Okay? I've noticed Emma Schaefer. She's very social. I like that. Okay? But you know what? As a boy, at some point, you're going to do something, man. We're going to go and we're going to do something, right? I was joking around with Mike W. Matthew and Johnny got a kick out of these guys. They're going out on the town. They're going to go tear it up and they're going to Perkins. Okay, anyway. You know, couldn't you at least pick B-dubs or something? But anyways, you're going to do something. It's nice to have Christian friends to do something with. And so I'm appreciative for the people who work hard and give those opportunities for youth groups. And I look back on my life, and man, I'm thankful for high school youth groups, and I'm really thankful for college youth groups. Friday nights, something positive, spiritual to do. Because man, you sure get a lot of opportunities, a lot of invites to do a lot of things that aren't appropriate on Friday nights. So, but hey, let's keep working together. First and foremost, guys, as parents, you can throw your kids in the school, and if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing as parents, odds are it isn't going to work. You can hit these, you can come and you can sit in this front row right up here, and if you're not doing what you should be doing as a parent, Roger, you're right. Your kids are going to struggle. So we got a window. We got a window. This is a high priority, saving our children. All right.